Brother Glenn asks that we turn to Judges. Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So I quickly read over this before I come up here. Certainly, we can see a man that came from less than favorable backgrounds, and yet he was a man that decided to follow God. And, you know, we can't control our backgrounds all the time. We can't control our circumstances, Brother Paul mentioned, but we all have to make our own choices in life. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. All those who are able, let us kneel for prayer.
I want to greet each of you tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Good to see you here. Brother Clay was right on in his comments. He mentioned about Jephthah's background, a little less than desirable. And really, tonight's thoughts are really an illustration. Jephthah, I believe, is an illustration of the morning sermon. In the fact that, you know, in choosing our attitudes, and like Brother Paul said, we can't choose our setting in life or what we're born into or, you know, some of those things that happen. But we can choose how we react to those things, and we can choose the attitudes that we're going to have about them. So tonight's sermon is here on Jephthah and Judges chapter 11. And I would say tonight that Jephthah started out life with several strikes against him. And anybody that has stood in a batter's box and waited on pitches knows that it becomes more and more difficult in that at-bat the more strikes you have. Because when you end up with two strikes, you know you only have one to go, and at that point you're a defensive batter, and you're really watching the strike zone, and you're ready to pounce on anything that might be close for fear of being called out with a third strike. And so at that point you're going to possibly swing at difficult pitches that you normally would let go by. And so it's more difficult for a batter in a game or in life to bat or to face situations and to do what is right and follow the Lord and be on the right side of things, be victorious when there's some things against you to start with. And Jephthah definitely started life out that way. In verse 1, Brother Clay read, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot." Jephthah was the son of an immoral woman. He wasn't the son of a wife or it was a strange woman. She wasn't even in her husband's house, in his father's house. So she was a harlot. She was a strange woman, according to verse 2. And so here's a strike against Jephthah. He has this start. He is born. He can't decide who begets him. He can't decide who is going to bring life to him. But this woman who is a harlot gives birth to him. And obviously he had no control over that. What Jephthah will have control over is the decisions that he makes, the choices that he makes as he goes down through life. He will have power in himself to help make those choices, even though he can't change the fact of his being born of a harlot. You know, he's down several strikes as he enters life, and that's a tough at bat. You know, strike number 1 here, the son of a harlot. His mother, she was just living a loose life and a loose woman. And here's the word I wanted. She wasn't even a concubine. She wasn't of Jephthah's father's household. And some, like Josephus, believe that this mother was a Gentile. You know, the Bible says she was a stranger there in verse 2. And others would say that she was an Ishmaelite. Maybe the Jews might have said that. Fact is, Jephthah was an illegitimate son. It was not his fault that his mother was a loose woman and gave birth to him in that fashion. But it was still his disgrace. He still had that, and he was not exempt from that. It was his disgrace to be born in such a way. And it had its disadvantages. But not the disadvantage one is born with, but rather one's choices and attitudes, and ultimately one's character, moves us in either a right or a wrong direction. No matter who a child is begat of, when that same person is begat of Jesus Christ, they have the King of Kings now as their father, who can fulfill all the roles of mother and father, but he's father. He's our Heavenly Father, and he gives the newborn child a brand new beginning, even if that person was born of a harlot or whatever the difficult, disadvantageous circumstances were of that person. Deuteronomy chapter 23, I want to read a couple of verses here about the law. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." That is, an illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And it's interesting here, back-to-back verses. This first verse could be referring to Jephthah. It may not be. This law here in Deuteronomy, it may just be referring to a child of incest rather than the child of immorality or a fornication. I'm not totally sure about that. But it's interesting, the very next verse talks about these people that Jephthah would go to war against and that he would free Israel of. It talks here about the Ammonite or the Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? And so we have this scripture here concerning the bastard, that is the illegitimate child. And these people are excluded from the congregation of the Lord. And the Ammonites are included in this. And they are going to be facing Jephthah here shortly in our text. And I'm saying the law may have only had those born of incest in mind here in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2. But at any rate, Jephthah had much against him as he grew up as a young child and as a young man. Strike number two. Strike number one, this young man was born of a harlot. Strike number two, Jephthah was expelled. He was thrust out of his father's very house. The household that he grew up in, he was thrust out. He was run off. He was hated, and he was despised, and he was told to get going. And so he went. He left. Jephthah was expelled from his father's house by his half-brothers. As the scripture reads here, in verse 2, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah, their half-brother, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Here they rode the law to the full extent, the full, strong, difficult rigor of the law, that they would not allow him to inherit alongside of them because he was an illegitimate child. And so Jephthah is thrust out of the house that he grew up in. He would not share in their inheritance. I'm sure Jephthah's capabilities were already evident, but his half-brothers ignored this. The potential that this young man would have in the future for Israel, he could be a bright spot in this house of Gilead. But the half-brothers didn't care. They hated him and they wanted him out of the house. They were not going to share their inheritance with this half-brother. And so he was hated, and so he was put forth, and so he had strike two against him. Now for strike three, another disadvantage. Jephthah became a kind of a gang leader. It says there in verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men of Jephthah to Jephthah, and they went out with him. Now it must have been during this time that Jephthah got a reputation. And God used seemingly terribly negative things, and they were, to build and to plan Jephthah's life for the work that he had for him in the future. And that's where it's very difficult for us to come to grips many times with what God is doing in our lives, because we can't see the end from the beginning like God can. Keep that in mind as we go on. But it's another disadvantage. Here this Jephthah is, he would be seen as a rebel. He's homeless. But he has a certain spirit within him. Jephthah has a certain spirit in him that is not, he's not one, the soul within Jephthah will not allow him to just quit and maybe beg for food, you know, and live off other people on the street. But he is going to, because of the spirit that is within him and the no quit spirit that is with him, he is going to fend for himself. He's going to battle, maybe with the sword, but he's going to battle. And it says there in verse 3 that there were gathered vain men to Jephthah. I would think other men that maybe because of sin, maybe because of wrong decisions, maybe because of their circumstances that they were born in, that they can really connect with Jephthah. Because maybe they had similar situations and strikes against them, that they are drawn to Jephthah. But obviously they are also drawn to him because Jephthah is showing forth signs of being a leader. and of being a man of valor, as verse 1 tells us. And so he's got a following, and he's, you might call him a gang leader. I don't know that he really was out robbing and taking advantage of other people. I don't doubt this group that Jephthah led might have been using the sword, and they were, you know, they were killing wild beasts, and they were providing for themselves so that they could eat. But it's very probable also that Jephthah and his group also made advances against some of Israel's enemies, and maybe made some progress in weakening some of Israel's enemies that they had not overtaken yet. Because as the text continues, it's obvious that this man, who was thrust from his father's house, who was not wanted by his half-brothers, has proved something. Why else would the next verses take place? Like verse 4, it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, and some of those elders tonight, brothers and sisters, may have been Jephthah's very brothers, they went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. They ran him off, and he went off into the land of Tob. Now they've gone to the land of Tob, and they said, Jephthah, now we want you. Now we need you. We know you're the man for the job, and we want you to come back now. And so something was going on as during that period of his life that he was that gang leader, that people now believed in him as this man who could actually be captain of an army. You know, this rejected son of a harlot who was exiled, he was thrust from his father's house, now has everyone's attention when they needed, you know, they had an army sitting there ready for battle, but they didn't have a captain over that army. So what good was the army without a captain? It's like a body without a head. And that's how helpless Israel was. And the Ammonites had oppressed them for 18 years already. And they were tired of it. But they were an army without a head, a body without a head. They did not have a captain, a commander, to take them successfully into war. So they recognized Jephthah's ability to lead. They recognized that no-give-up spirit, and that I'll fend for myself. Jephthah, by the way, did not strike out. He had two strikes, and a nasty curveball was coming his way. But I believe somehow he fought it off, as the saying goes. He fought it off. He battled. He had a good at-bat. It was at least a foul ball. And he got another pitch. That's how I see Jephthah. He did not strike out. He must have fouled this third strike off, and he stayed alive, as the saying is. He's still alive. Fouled that one off. The pitcher has to throw another ball into him. Okay, and so here we have this man. He showed that he has abilities as a military leader. This was apparently known about him according to verses 4 through 6, where they come seeking him. They rejected him, and now they want him. You have to wonder how they could do that. How they could come like that and not first apologize and come sheepishly. I don't know how they came. The Bible doesn't say they came sheepishly. They just came for him. They were desperate for a man of war that could lead the army and get rid of these Ammonites for once. He did not strike out, for God allowed this exiled son of a harlot, gang leader, to be recognized for the abilities and the potential that he had to deliver God's people. And he ended up hitting a home run. Who would have thought that this abandoned youth, Jephthah, would be Israel's deliverer and their judge? Who would have thought it? But then God's ways are not our ways, are they? God's ways are not our ways. It would be my purpose tonight that this sermon would encourage us all, but maybe especially the person who has some strikes against them. And you know you've been tempted already in life to say, woe is me! You know, there's no hope. The woe is me syndrome. Poor me. I'm going to pity myself. I'm going to have a pity party. And I'm not going to do a thing. Because there's no hope. There's no use. It won't amount to anything anyhow. I have these strikes against me. I came into the world this way. God apparently doesn't want me to do anything. He doesn't have any big plans for me. It's the woe is me syndrome. Are any of us in that woe is me syndrome? And we're refusing to do what God has prepared us to do. And has given us the ability to do. Jephthah could have easily have fallen prey to that syndrome of woe is me. There's nothing that I can ever do. I've been born of a harlot. I've been exiled. I've been an abandoned young fella. Had to leave my father's own house. You know, God quite often humbles those who he plans to exalt and use in a mighty way. You know, he made that stone the head of the corner that the builders rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Joseph. Very similar to Jephthah, who was thrown out of the house by his half-brothers. Consider Joseph, thrust out by his brothers. Sold as a slave. One brother would have killed him. Consider Moses. Hidden. Given away so that he could be kept alive. Raised by a foreign nation. Remember David, pursued like an animal by Saul. And yet God had great plans for him and he kept him alive. Murderers were after these men. And they all became great men of Israel, men of God, who did much for the kingdom of God and for Israel. But murderers were after them. Can a murderer touch you or me when God says, I want you to live longer? No. No force on earth can. Three powerful men in Israel, Joseph, Moses, David. God used them greatly. He preserved them. He had plans for them. Even though people were out to kill them and destroy their lives, some at a very young age. All these men, including Jephthah, could have thrown their hands up saying, woe is me, poor me. Two strikes against me and I'm seeing a nasty curveball. I'm seeing a knuckleball. There's no way I can hit that. There's no way I can stay alive here and face another day, face another pitch. You know, all these men and many more men and women, including us tonight, have lived out the truth of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Jesus says to you and I tonight again, as he said in the scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't think we come before God often enough, completely broken, completely helpless, completely weak, throwing ourselves completely upon his grace and mercy. We can't do a thing in ourselves. Jephthah couldn't have done a thing in himself. He was born with these strikes against him. The odds were stacked. What could a poor mortal man do? Being born such a way. And yet he became captain of God's army, of the army of Israel, and led them to a resounding victory over the enemy. We need to come before God realizing our complete dependence upon Him and His grace and His strength. For many circumstances in our lives, for everyday life, even when we think we're on top of the world, we're not. It's only by God's grace that we don't fall flat. Physically, mentally, morally, spiritually. We all need to trust our sovereign, loving God when there are strikes against us. And things happen in life that are very, very unpleasant. We lose out big time, it seems. And it doesn't make any sense. The one we need is suddenly gone. Or whatever your circumstance, it's miserable. It seems hopeless. But here's where we need to trust our sovereign, loving God. When humanly our situation is impossible. Even like in Luke 1:37, when the angel assured Mary, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing. Yes, in verse 6 of our text, the elders of Gilead, possibly some of Jephthah's very brothers, they begged Jephthah to be their captain and to save them from Ammon, the Ammonites. Verse 7, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, this is his response, "Did not ye hate me? What's going on here? What are you coming to me for? You hated me. You expelled me out of my father's house. So now why are ye come unto me when you're in distress?" I believe he had every right to respond that way. Don't you? Jephthah was willing to serve, but maybe he thought it was proper to remind the elders of Gilead, which could have been some of his brothers, how they mistreated him. So perhaps they would repent. You know, Joseph humbled his brethren before he revealed who he was. You know, Israel had thrust God out of their lives by their idolatries. And then they begged for help. "Oh God, you need to help us. These Ammonites are destroying us. They're oppressing us these 18 years. So it's another picture here of Israel, how they rejected God and they had their idolatries, they had their idols, and then they begged for God for help in the day of their trouble. And God could have had every right, he would have had every right to reject them, and I believe he told them so, but he extended his grace and he delivered them in many situations and times. And so did Jephthah. So did Joseph. So did Jesus. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. Because he would have gathered the people together as a hen would gather its chicks, but they would not. And when they would not, instead of choosing the attitude of, well, okay. No, Jesus chose the attitude of he wept. His heart was broken for them. He loved them. And he wanted them to accept him and be saved. Have you ever been rejected? Mistreated? Abused? You know, there's a lesson in forgiveness here in the life of Jephthah, in the life of Israel. In the life of the Jews as they rejected Jesus. In all these cases, there was forgiveness granted. And you know, we're encouraged to forgive. In fact, we're commanded to forgive. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Father, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Very, very serious scriptures. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's certainly a powerful lesson of forgiveness here in Jephthah's life and in the life of Israel. Just goes right back to the powerful sermon this morning, choosing our attitudes. Some choose bitterness. Some choose hate. And their life is stunted. And their life goes downhill. And they're in misery. But when the attitude of forgiveness is chosen, and of loving enemies, and offering forgiveness, great power is unleashed. Great potential is unleashed through the power of Christ in us. When we forgive and when we have the right attitudes toward those that mistreat us and have abused us, God works, and mighty is the work. When we act right with proper attitudes and when we forgive others their trespasses against us, there's no end to what God can do. And in saving the souls of others through that act of forgiveness. And so, have you been rejected? Have you been mistreated in your life? And are you struggling to get past that? Try forgiveness. Try love. Look and see what God will do. The wonderful results of forgiveness, healing, restoration, victory. Victory over the Ammonites. Victory over the enemy of the Christian. It could be the flesh, the world, the devil. It could be a multitude of things. It could be those that hate Christianity. It could be the powers in this world that are gaining strength and that are giving Christians a terrible time in many countries. It just hasn't been felt here yet. The test of Christianity, to be able to forgive when people kill loved ones. Some missionaries' wives have been killed, and the wives have been able to forgive. And oh, how God has unleashed his power and his salvation onto those people who have been forgiven. If Jephthah would have been unforgiving and bitter, the oppression of the Ammonites would have continued, I believe, beyond that 18-year point. And who knows how long the people of Israel would have suffered because Jephthah would not have forgiven, but he did. Because Jephthah responded to the grace and power of God, he and the Israelites experienced a sound victory over the enemy, over the Ammonites, who had oppressed them for 18 years. How many years do we need to be oppressed and held back in despondency and misery and discouragement to totally let go and say, God, I'm weak, I'm undone, I can't get over this mountain, I can't face this opposition, this enemy, I need you. And I fully fling myself upon your grace. Jephthah responded with forgiveness, with love, and he unleashed the grace and power of God. How long, Lord, in my life, in your life? You know, I'm not going to get to the vow that Jephthah made. Many of you know about that and how foolish it seemed, and there's pros and cons about that, and there are learned men that know far more than me, but among them they disagree as to whether Jephthah indeed offered his daughter a sacrifice and that she was actually killed. But maybe I might visit that at another time, I'm not sure. But there's also a mention of Jephthah in the faith chapter. He was worthy to be mentioned in a faith chapter for the choices he made in his life, despite having strikes against him right out of the womb. In Jephthah, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we find his name. And what shall I say more? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Jephthah is mentioned as one of them who would take much more time to talk about, as some of these others had details shared about them in Hebrews chapter 11. I trust that you and I would be encouraged that when we fall before God and accept His grace and mercy in our lives, we can be overcomers. Even though there might be glaring strikes against us, terrible obstacles that there's no way we could climb over on our own strength, with God on our side and with the right attitudes of forgiveness and of depending on God, we are going to march forward and experience victory. God bless you.
Let's stand for a closing prayer.